I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter this morning. We have been making our way many Sundays through Matthew. And Jesus isn't messing around. And that's a good thing. These are challenging words of discipleship. And so today we come to another of those challenging words. Matthew 13 and 24. And when Jesus teaches in parables, I often think that he's coming through the side door, right? We live in a world that always wants to come through the front door. And Jesus had this brilliant way of coming through the side door and surprising us with the truth that we need to hear. So we've opened up the side door today, and Jesus is coming in. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let everyone and anyone with ears listen. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? Lord God, as was sung so beautifully a moment ago, I would now pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be found acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Those of you who do the boating thing, or if you fish, you undoubtedly know about the carnage that Eurasian water milfoil takes and has taken on the lakes of our region, right? You've heard about this. The way somebody explained it to me, people came to this country, like from Europe, came and brought their aquariums with them. Apparently, they couldn't rope the neighbor kid into feeding their fish while they were gone, meaning that they had to bring the fish with. Just bear with me here. This is pretty ridiculous, but when it came time to change the water in their aquarium, why, these otherwise well-meaning visitors dumped it with the milfoil into it, dumped it into the local lake, which turned out to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad thing to do. And even if you don't buy that far-fetched explanation, why, there had to be some way for it to get from there to here, right? Well, like other things meant to exist in one part of the world and not another, Eurasian milfoil causes serious problems in an unnatural habitat. Reproduces faster than you can blink an eye. And in ways that boggle the mind, spreads from the bottom of the lake and grows exponentially. Has this incredible tolerance for cold, meaning it thrives here in Minnesota, grows so fast that reduces the amount of light that can get into the lake, chokes out native plants, and when native plants can't grow, species that rely on those plants have trouble surviving and fish populations decrease, and I end up not being able to catch fish. That's my excuse anyway, and I'm sticking with it, you know. All to say, it is a mess. Milfoil is a mess. I don't know if you've ever tried swimming in weeds, but it's pretty near impossible. It's right up there with trying to hit a golf ball out of the weeds, which I find myself doing and trying to do every now and again. But imagine an entire lake filled with milfoil, so full that it's impossible to swim. You can't fish. You can't even drive a boat through. And not to mention, you can't tell Eurasian milfoil from northern milfoil, which is native to our lakes, a weed that doesn't strangle them, one of those painful reminders of how hard it is to tell a good plant from a bad one. Anybody pulled out a plant thinking it was a weed, got yelled at, like me? See, we are, in Jesus' example this morning, we are so quick to judge, as if we are absolutely certain that we can know the difference between good seed and bad, or in the parable he told that day, between wheat and weeds. Literally, Jesus spoke here of darnel, also called lolium temulentum, a weed that in its early stages so resembles wheat that even a trained agronomist is hard-pressed to tell the two apart, because only as the grain matures, only when it gets a head on and begins to sprout, is the difference between the two evident. And not only that, but by the time you can tell the two apart, why, the root systems of wheat and weed have become so entwined that to try and separate them before they mature is to ruin the good grain. Now, all of that would have been familiar to a Palestinian audience. They would have clearly understood what Jesus was talking about here. Turn us loose with our machetes, our toros, our roundup, and there is no telling what we will chop down and what we will spare. Meaning that trying to be a good servant, you know, a good co-worker, trying to lend the master a hand, we can go out to do weed battle and end up standing in a pile of ruined wheat. See, Jesus is saying something critically important here. He's saying that there is indeed a hostile power in this world, a power waiting and seeking to destroy good seed. In the metaphor of the darnel weed, it is a dangerous evil, a weed that, if allowed to get into the grain in even small amounts, can cause dizziness and sickness in the one who eats it. In other words, there is poison here, poison against which we must constantly be on our guard. But at the same time, Jesus would caution us about how very difficult it is to distinguish between wheat and weed, between those who are in and those who are out of the kingdom of God. Because when we jump to our judgments, when we classify people, when we try labeling them good or bad, wheat or weeds, when we do so without knowing all the facts, which is our tendency, we can do such damage to the cause of Christ. Amen? Amen? And as difficult as it may be for us to hear, Jesus is telling us to leave the wheat and the weeds alone, to let them grow together, because when we try helping him out even a little bit, when we try improving on his plan, he lets us know that that ain't ours to do. Lets us know that our timing is off. Not to mention our judgment, which belongs to God alone. It's something we may not readily notice in the explanation Jesus gives of the parable, but it's there. The fact that at harvest time, it is angelic beings who do the reaping and separating, not the servants of the householder. See, this is God's business. And I believe we need to hear that message, that great damage is done to the work of our Lord's kingdom when human beings try their hand at the judging business. When we take on a responsibility that is simply not ours to take. For how prone we are to self-righteousness, to looking everywhere else and at everyone else for weeds, rather than looking for the ones that crop up in our own lives. That's what Jesus was getting on here. Now, while that message can certainly be found in our text, and while it is important, and it is important, maybe you find yourself asking the same question that I do. Maybe you're left wondering just what Jesus intends the response of his followers to be, the response of the evil that so surrounds us. I mean, are we, on the basis of what he's saying, are we to remain entirely passive to the weeds of our world? Because we remember the parable of the sower, right? What Pastor Elena so ably helped us to see and look at last week. The fact that some of the good seed falls among thorns, among weeds, gets choked out, dies. Is Jesus saying that we're to let the weed, the evil, the injustice or abusiveness or exploitation, all that surrounds us, let it go on unabated, even to the point of choking out the potentially good seed, kingdom seed? Or we remember the words of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus exhorts us to be salt and light, exhorts us to so permeate this broken world in all of its decay and darkness that the good news of the gospel gets heard and experienced. That is not passivity in the face of evil. That is an active faith, a faith passionately concerned with injustice and oppression and righting what is wrong. Isn't it? Yet still, Jesus would caution us to know and remember that this side of heaven, the presence of evil is a reality with which we will continue to contend till he comes for us again. So that to our zealotry, to that part of us that wants to get out and do battle with evil, and sometimes blindly, Jesus would call us to patience and to faithfulness, and to the tending of our own gardens. It's where we live the life of the Spirit in the midst of that tension between passion and reality, between seeking to be salt and light that we were called to be without falling into the trap of judging and doing harm to the kingdom of God. And that is hard. Living in the middle is hard. It is. Several years ago now, I picked up a book, one that had a major impact on me, written by a Roman Catholic nun, Sister Helen Prejean, entitled Dead Man Walking. You might have read it. You might have seen the movie. It's Sister Helen's story of becoming a spiritual advisor to people in prison, people on death row, people awaiting execution for their crimes. Crimes beyond description and their degree of human evil. It's a story that of the relationship that grew out of her willingness to go into those horrific places, to go and try to bring reconciliation to such broken human beings, to try and show them that it really is possible to live by love rather than hatred, and to show them that she is on the side of their living rather than being put to death. Though in both cases chronicled in the book, the men she met were indeed put to death for their crimes. It is an excruciatingly difficult book to read, but one I simply could not put down. To witness a simple woman's courage in following God's call to live a life of wheat in the midst of so much weediness. It's a world where human beings, and sometimes the state, do unspeakable things to each other. A world like ours, a world that's still true, as we have witnessed again this week in our city. And you and I are faced with a choice in such a world. Either we try and remove ourselves from the weeds, go into hiding, wait till the Lord comes back and takes the weeds away, or we can try and live as the wheat we've been called to be in the midst of a weed-infested world. Sister Helen quotes a famous line by the Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky, a Christ follower who led a very complicated and in many ways broken life himself. But she cites the place where he says that the measure of society lies not in how it treats its upstanding citizens, its heroes, its Olympians, but rather in how it treats its criminals. And I've given a great deal of thought to that statement, so much so that I've come up with a paraphrase of it for the church. That the measure of a church, of this church, of Park Avenue, lies not in how we treat insiders, in how we treat those already here, but rather the measure of a church lies in how we treat those who are not here. Those who are on the outside, those who are looking in, those whose sense of shame or feelings of unworthiness or sinfulness or pride or fear or alienation or whatever keeps them from finding their way into a community of faith. It is about how we treat them. A treatment that is rooted and grounded in how God has treated us right there. And the question before us is simple. Are we going to sit back and seek safety from the weeds? Are we going to rush to judgment, try doing the weeding ourselves? Is that our response to a weed-filled world? Or will we, like Sister Helen, answer God's call to the difficult life of engagement with that world? You see, Jesus would have us know that judgment is coming, and that therefore there really is an urgency in the mission of finding the lost, of committing ourselves to social justice in the world. The work of God really can be done in lives that are human, which is why the Holy Spirit was given to us and fell on us today. And we who would follow Jesus must be committed to that work. It's my prayer for our church these days, for all the complicated places in which we find ourselves, in our families, at work, in our neighborhoods, in the difficult issues of our day, that by leaving the judging business to God, we might get on with kingdom business, get on with that which really is ours to do, the business of being salt and light, the business of announcing the good news that has made such a difference in our lives. The news of what Jesus has done and is doing for and in us. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for coming in the side door today. And just when we think we've got you figured out, you've got way more for us. And that in the places where it's hard, you stand with us in those places. I thank you that that's true, Lord God. I thank you for meeting us in so many places this morning. Places we've needed to be met. I thank you for my sisters and brothers who challenged me to live into this word. And may we be accountable to one another and ultimately to you, Lord, to live into this word. In your precious name I pray. Amen.